Right now, what we're going to do is we're going to take a shift into family issues, parenting. We're probably going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about parenting and family issues, boundaries with teens. By the way, I want to plug a great book. How many of you have a teenager in your family? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you. Yeah, buffering still. So if you have a teenager or will have a teenager one day, I want to plug a great book called Boundaries with Teens. And if you're lucky enough, you'll get to take part in a seminar that Brandy and I lead sometime during next school year. We just got to get that planned out. But if you come on the next few weeks on Sundays, you'll get the highlights of that study. And today we're going to start with that. We're going to look at kind of the greatest example of a father figure ever, Jesus. Okay? And we're going to look at some principles of parenting from the life of Jesus himself. How many of you would say you have had a philosophy of parenting? Raise your hand if you've had a particular strategy that you've tried to follow. Okay, how many of you would say over the years that philosophy or strategy changed? Okay, yeah. How many of you remember the years where the first baby with the pacifier, it dropped, and so you waited, you took it home, you boiled it, you made sure it was completely sterilized, and then you used it again, yeah? And then the second child, it fell, and maybe the boiling doesn't have to happen. You use some kind of antiseptic, and you make sure it's clean. And then the third child, the dog licked it, and that's fine, right? Okay. So, you know, some things change. You know, we've had three girls, Jordan, Bailey, and Lexi. They are not in here. Good, so I can talk about them all service. So Jordan, Bailey, and Lexi, are they in here? Are you guys in here? Okay, good. So anyway, Jordan, Bailey, Lexi, three daughters. Jordan's going to be 16 this October, which is totally scaring me to death. Bailey, 14, and Lexi, 10. And so we've gone through a lot of different things and definitely have had some things change through the years. But what I want to point out to you is that there are three things today that I think need to constantly stay the same, no matter how old your kids are, no matter what stage of life they're at. There are three stages that are good for us all to learn and to improve in. So let's go ahead and look at the passage found in Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 10, or you can use your mobile device and download the YouVersion, the Bible app called YouVersion. It's a great app, and you can follow along there. If you put the Bible on your phone, you'll always have it with you. It's a great app. So anyways, Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 13 through 16 together. All right? So here we go. Just a second. Let me clear my throat a little bit. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. Next verse. Hold on, we're buffering. When Jesus saw this, he was, say that word, indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And they took the children, and he took the children in his arms. He put his hands on them, and he did what? He blessed them. Three unchanging principles. The first one today is loving touch. And there are notes for you provided for this series. When I've done this series before, and so I had the ability to go back and create notes. So today you have notes if you want those. If you look every other chair, you'll see those, okay, for you to take home. The first principle today is loving touch. The very first part of Mark chapter 10, verse 13 said this. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him what? Say it. Touch them. There is power in loving and appropriate touch. If you look at the scriptures, there is a really interesting study. If you take the Gospels, the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look through the studies, you will find in the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible, that there are 20 times the word touch is used when connected to Jesus. And in every single time, healing takes place. There is power in loving and appropriate touch. How many of you have ever been down and remember either as a child or just at some stage in your life where you simply just needed a hug? You simply needed someone to give you a pat on the back. And it really wasn't even words that could cheer you up, but somehow just receiving that hug came at just the right time. I remember many times as a child growing up that often all I needed was a hug from my mom or my dad. The scriptures show us that Jesus came and he was there to touch the children in loving and appropriate ways. If you look back at scriptures, there is a Greek word. Most of scriptures is translated from Greek in the New Testament and Hebrew in the Old Testament. And the word for touch there is haptomahi. Now, I'm not a fluid Greek speaker, so I may have just slaughtered that. But what it means, haptomahi, means to attach oneself to embrace, or to touch. So it wasn't like the children came up and Jesus was like, oh, nice little ones, you know. Yeah, just stay there. Don't get my robe dirty. Okay, it wasn't that kind of touch. It was the kind of touch that would be inappropriate for me to do with most of you because I don't know you that well. But it was the kind of touch where he had took them in his arms and he embraced them. He probably played Tickle Monster with them. He probably, you know, if time permitted, spent time just letting them climb in his lap and just loved on them and hugged them. This is the kind of touch that children need. We all need it, to be honest. There's a study by a guy named King Frederick II in the 13th century. He had an interesting thought, a theory. With all the languages that he was exposed to, he wondered if a child was never spoken to, what language would they speak? With what way of communicating would they come up with on their own if left to themselves, not touched, not spoken to, but simply having their basic needs met? So he had 50 children in the kingdom assembled, and these were babies. And he had caretakers instructed that you're to take care of them, feed them, take care of their basic needs, change their diapers as needed, but you are not to talk to them, and you're not to show any affection. Well, the experiment failed, because before 1 year had completed, all 50 children died from the lack of emotional attachment, touch, and being spoken to in a loving way. Loving touch is much more important than we realize. Who here would say you're a touchy person? Raise your hand. Okay? Yeah, you were quick. Yeah, I'll raise my hand. Who here would say not so much? And those of you who haven't raised your hand at all yet are totally not touchy, and you're saying I'm not even playing this stupid game, right? There are rules in touching, especially around men. You know, a lot of times, even in just a few moments ago when you shook hands, some of the women were hugging, some of the men were like, how you doing? And, you know, how hard can I shake that guy's hand? And maybe a pat or two, but, you know, that's it. You know, appropriate touch amongst men in social settings is maybe a handshake, maybe a pat, you know. If you're really close, maybe a side hug, but that's pushing it. Unless you're playing sports, right? Yeah, just think about it. A little pat on the butt, good play. It's like, whoa, do that in the workplace and see what happens. All of us have rules when it comes to touch. But the important thing is that loving touch is needed. It was demonstrated by Jesus, and we have to learn it ourselves. As a father of 3 teenage girls, I had to quickly learn what it meant to show loving touch to my children. And to be honest, when they were young, when they were just babies, there was no problem holding my daughters. As they got older, playing with them was not a problem. But now, 14, 16, it's getting a little weird, right? As fathers of teenage girls, how many of you felt there was just this moment that kind of got awkward and touch kind of, how do I do this from here on out? Statistics show that in the preteen years, a child's need for touch increases. And when it comes to girls and fathers, statistics show that as the preteen girls' need for appropriate loving touch increases, the level of touch decreases, because we as dads are like, whoa, how do I, there's bras, there's girly things, there's, how do I deal with this? And we have to force ourselves to figure that out, because just because we're awkward doesn't mean their needs have changed. Actually, their needs are increasing. Statistics also show that as young girls receive appropriate and loving touch, the likelihood of them falling into sexual sin decreases, because their needs are met in an appropriate, loving way, and they don't have to go look for that touch, those emotional needs, in other ways that may not be appropriate. So dads, good touch equals safer childhood for our daughters. So as awkward as it may seem, find a way to still have those special times of touch with our daughters. That's one thing I did like about that video, is as weird as that video went, at least he was attempting to touch with his daughter, right? The second thing I want to point out is his boys aren't any different. Statistics show that as both boys and girls grow up and they hit those preteen years, the need for touch increases. And for boys who were once 2, 3, 4 years old, those hugs, those kisses, those butterfly kisses, the Eskimo rubbing in the nose, that was all cool for a 3 and 4 year old boy. But for a 7, 8, 9, 10 year old boy, get back, you know, don't even come to me with that kiss. Don't even hug me. And so we have to get creative in how we touch. And so as I have gotten to know, where are Carter and Tyler, my nephews, they're in class. The way that I've found is, you know, we're not going to hug and do Eskimo kisses. Instead, you know, I'm taking you down. I'm throwing you in the mud, and we're wrestling, and we're reenacting Star Wars battles, and you know, casting force on each other, and we're connecting in other ways. And for guys, we have to do that. The level of touch required does not change, it increases. And so we have to get creative in how we reach out to our children through all the stages and ages that they go through. I also know that sometimes touch is hard because we don't find the time to do it. How many of you find it hard to come up with quality time at home? Just be honest, raise your hand. You find it hard to come up with good quality time at home. Yeah, a lot of us, especially in this area. You know, we're sitting in commuting for 4 hours a day. You know, we're at the office 16 hours a day. And by the time we get home, the kids are already in bed, and we've left before they woke up. And so finding time with children can be hard as it is. And so we have to take the opportunities that are presented to us and seize them. I remember one time just about a year ago, I was studying for a teaching I was going to be doing, and Alexis came home from school, and I was in the study at home, you know, cranking away, working on a teaching I was going to do, and she came in and said, Dad, it's not raining today, and it's finally warm out. Will you go on the trampoline with me? Lexi, I got to study. Dad. And I just, in my back of my mind, I was like, my goodness, God, why is the nice weather today? You know, I have to study for this. And it just hit me. You know, a few years from now, Lexi's not going to be running into the office right after school and asking me to jump on a trampoline with her. I thought of Jordan. You know, Jordan isn't so much that Jordan doesn't want to jump on the trampoline with Dad anymore. She's now coming home. I got to study. I got to go to soccer. I got to do this. And the time just isn't there. And so I sat there and said, I can't let this happen. So I pushed the Bible away, I pushed the notebook away, and I said, let's go jump on the trampoline. And we went and just spent an hour. And I know sometimes this is an hour is hard for you to give, but I encourage you. The saying is, we have time to do the things we choose to have time for. And so look at your life and find ways to make loving touch a priority. Sorry, let me silence my phone. Good hint for the rest of you. Silence phone? No, I'm just joking. I don't care if your phone rings anyway. So here we go. Back to our study. Study time. Study time for me is important, but I need to realize that the time that I give my children is even more important. Let's take the opportunity to seize those moments as they come. They're gifts from God, and they won't be there forever. The second thing I want to tell you about today is abundant, say it, time. Abundant time. That's the second unchanging principle. The first was loving touch, and the second is abundant time. Going back to loving touch, it isn't just children that need loving touch, but our spouses need loving touch as well. When was the last time you approached your spouse with a non-sexual loving touch? With no expectations, just, I love you, here's a hug, I've missed you today, here's a kiss. I don't need anything back, I just love you. We need to practice that all the time. Let's find ways to love on our children, love on our spouses, and give that loving touch. The second one, abundant time. How do kids spell love? T-I-M-E. It doesn't matter how many times you say, you know I love you. I love you. It's how much time are you spending. It's Lexi running into the room and saying, come and jump on the trampoline with me and tell me you love me. I could turn around and say I love you, but I can't jump on the trampoline. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't. It doesn't mean anything until I put that love into action and I give her my time. So we need to find abundant time. Mark 10, let's go back to that passage again. Can you put up verse 13 on the screen again? People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was, say the word, indignant. You know, in a sense, that is a poor translation because he was like TO'd, okay? He was very upset. The Greek word there, I didn't write it down, I forgot it, how to pronounce it, but it means like an anger. He had an internal, like, what are you doing? Let the little children come to me, he said. Do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Abundant time. How many of you are NASCAR fans? NASCAR fans, raise your hands. Only two? Three. Okay, he came in and rose both hands. We're going to have a healing service afterwards. Jesus can set you free. Okay. I guess NASCAR is a sport. Drive straight, turn left. Or is it right? Right. Drive straight, turn left. Drive straight, turn left. Drive straight, turn left. I got it, right? I should try out. All right, so I tried NASCAR. I tried NASCAR for about 30 minutes, okay? And I just didn't get it. But one thing I did see that was amazing was the pit stop. You know what I mean? How many of you have seen a pit stop? Okay, so the cars are going, you know, at least 500 miles an hour. How fast do they go, Kevin? A couple hundred, so that's fast, okay? So they're going fast, and all of a sudden they come in, they stop on a dime, and in 12 to 15 seconds, they have tires changed, fuel done, windshields washed, a Happy Meal eaten, and they're back on the road. Okay, 12 to 15 seconds. And that's amazing in that sport. But what's not amazing is most of us practice pit stop parenting. You know, the studies show that dads spend an average, you ready for this? An average of 37 seconds a day in meaningful conversation with their children. 37 seconds. A day. Is that decreasing? Yeah. I don't know. It's possible. We need to break through this. You know, here's the situation at my house. I mean, I'm not just telling you what needs to change. I'm telling myself because, you know, what happens during a normal school day is Jordan gets home. She's straight upstairs. Many times I don't even see her. It's like, hey, you're home. Okay, bye. You know, And then she's coming back down. She's changed her outfit. I'm off to soccer. Okay, did you eat? I'll grab something on the way. Okay, love you, bye. And she's out till 8:30 at night. And then she's home again. She's running back upstairs. What do you do? I got to finish my homework and get to bed. Okay, I'll be up to pray with you before you go to sleep. And that's it. You know, three or four sentences a day, and that's all I have with my daughters. We have to find a way to make a change because our kids are more important than that. We can't just fall into pit stop parenting. 37 seconds a day is nowhere near enough. How can we find times? How many of you have had a time in your life as a family where you've had a game night? Yeah? Okay, a handful of you. How many of you find it a priority to sit down and try to have dinner together? Okay? How many of you find that's like impossible just because of work schedule? It is. It's hard. We have to find ways of creating time. 37 seconds is not enough. The truth is most of us live in this area, and in order to make it meet, we have two income families. We have to both be often on the streets. For many years, Brandy and I were working both full-time, and I would work at the church during the day, and I would drive home, and literally on 95, talking on the cell phone, okay, what do I need to do today? What am I feeding the kids dinner? Okay, oh, by the way, I see you in southbound. Love you. And she's going one way while I'm going the other. And that was how we did life for a while. It can be hard. But again, we need to stop looking at life and saying, there's just no time. And we need to make time. Now, here's something you're not going to hear every Sunday morning in all churches. And this is something very important to me, something I prayed about when I felt God leading me to start a church. If the only time you can find to be a family is on Sunday mornings, then go and be a family. What do I mean by that? There may be a time where you need to say, instead of coming to a church, and if you go into many churches, as soon as you walk in the door, there go the kids. There goes maybe my wife to do something else, and I'm going to sit in the service. And you call that family time? That's not family time. Now, church service is important. The Bible says we need to not forsake the assembly of coming together. But if you need to, every once in a while, take off and go hike a mountain, go have a picnic, go watch a NASCAR race together, whatever it is you got to do as a family to make time, then do it. Don't let actions and routines get in the way of what's important. And so I encourage you, as the pastor of this church, if you need to take off and disappear for a while, I understand. You don't have to be here to be connected to God. You can be having devotions as a family. You should be doing that anyway. Spending time in prayer together as a family, reaching out missionally to your neighbors as a family. You don't have to be here to be a part of God's body. I'm not saying don't show up next week because everybody might go. But if next week is a great opportunity for you, then be gone. Go be a family. Does that make sense? I only heard one person. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you. Because I'm already telling you, I'm going to do it. There are going to be times where I'm not here. And I don't want you calling me saying, you're the pastor of the church. Why weren't you there Sunday? Because my family's more important. That's the truth. My number one priority in my life needs to be my family. And so there will be times where I'm going to go take family time. Let's make family important to us. A guy named Billy Graham. How many of you have heard of Billy Graham? Okay, even a lot of people who didn't grow up in a church heard of this guy named Billy Graham. Billy Graham was, over the past 20th century, one of the world's leading traveling preachers. Okay, and not like the kind on TV saying, give me a million or God's taking me home. Not one of those con artists, but a real legitimate, Christ-loving, gospel-teaching teacher and minister of the word. And he traveled around the world leading huge crusades, filling up, you know, FedEx Field. Well, FedEx Field, did it? Was there ever one? JFK, right? Anyway, he filled up tons of stadiums all around the world. And when asked just recently, he's people are just amazed that he's still around because he's had so many health issues the last several years. And he's really old, like 80-something at least. And they that is old, okay? I'll be 40 this year, but 80 is old, okay? So so here's the question. Somebody was interviewing and said, looking back at all you've accomplished in your life, if you had to do anything different throughout your life, what would you have done? He didn't say, I would have written more books. He didn't say, I would have done more crusades. He said, I would have spent more time with my children. We have to make time for our families. It's important. All right. James 4:14, that's a verse on there, just to remind you of this. What is your life? James 4:14. Maybe it's on your page here. What is why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a what? A mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We need to take time to do what's important. I'm going to run through this last point real quick because of time. The third one is encouraging talk. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 14. We put that back on the screen. Here we go. People were bringing the little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked him. Keep going, verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like them will never enter it. Keep going. And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he what? Blessed them. Encouraging talk. We need to get into the habit of speaking words of life into our children. Words of life. A lot of times, as I just explained to you in the last example with Jordan, is a lot of times it's, okay, what are you doing next? Okay, what are you doing next? A lot of times, if there's any discussion at length, it's because something was forgotten. Jordan, you forgot to do your chores. And so a lot of times, the only time we have longer communication is when something either needs to be addressed or corrected, and it's never just to compliment and encourage. Does that make sense? In the last church I was a part of, we had a staff trip. We got to go down to Orlando, Florida. It was an amazing staff trip. We got to go behind the scenes at SeaWorld, and we got to meet the head trainer of the killer whales. He wrote a book called Whale Done. And it's used in businesses now. And the whole idea behind it is that if you want to see positive things happen in the workplace, you need to encourage them, compliment, find ways of rewarding. And back in the early days of training the whales, they would use, correction, punishment. How do you punish a killer whale? I don't know, but they would do things like that, and they implemented this entirely different system of rewards-based instruction. And so they would love on the whales. Apparently, they really liked to cuddle. Okay, and they would love on the whales, and they would give them extra treats when they did the right thing, and it was all about rewarding good behavior. And they found that the whole program changed, and the whales behaved better, performed better, all across the board. If the only time we're having at-length discussion with our children is to correct them and discipline them, something's wrong. We need to find ways of encouraging the good things we see in their lives. For Alexi, she is the performer. She's constantly singing. She's constantly tap dancing. She has this microphone karaoke thing. She's the performer. And so I'm always, Lexi, you're going to be a star when you grow up. Daddy, I already am, okay? With Bailey, she's often shy, the shy one in the family. But when certain friends come around, like some of you sitting here, she comes out of her shell. And I'm like, where did this girl come from? And so I encourage that in her. You're such a happy, sweet girl. And I love the way you make others smile. And I pour that into her life. And then when Jordan, she is devoted to sports, devoted to soccer. And even in seasons where we're almost totally beat up, after every game, I come to her and say, this was great. I love the way you did this. I love the pass that I saw you do here. And I pour into, instead of focusing on, you should have done this, and if I would have been on the field, I would have scored. Yeah, right, I tried it a year ago. It's a lot easier to say than do, okay? My first time ever doing an official sport. Where's Rob Major? Yeah, he gave me a few pointers. I just couldn't do them. So anyway, let's find ways of pouring good, encouraging talk into the lives of our children. There's only one place in Scripture where we hear the voice of God audibly speaking to Jesus. Do you know what he says? Look at it right here, Matthew 3:17. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Do your children know you love them? Do they know that you're pleased and proud of them? Are you talking to them and encouraging them the way you should? Even when they fall. I'm reminded of a story real quick, and I'll close with this. A guy named Derek Redmond, Olympics. You remember this guy? He sprinted back like 1980, 82, 84, somewhere back then. This guy was like picked to possibly win this race. The race started and he took off. He had this great start. He got about 100, 150 yards into it, and all of a sudden his hamstring snapped and he fell to the ground. He was favored to win. All his training was you know, for nothing now. As most of the runners had finished the race, you see the camera goes back to him. He's still on the ground. He's wincing in pain. He gets up and he starts trying to limp to finish, stumbling here and there. And then all of a sudden the cameras pan to the crowd. And there's some guy running down the stairs, jumping over the fences, breaking through the security. And he makes it out to the track and he picks up his son and it's his dad. And they start going down. And they finished the race together. And afterwards, he said, the whole time we were going through the race, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Encouraging words. Even when our children fail, they still need that kind of talk. Are you giving your children and your family these things? A loving touch, abundant time, and encouraging words? You need to. Let's take a time just to close our service together today. As we do close, I want to remind you that even if you don't have children, these principles are from God and important for every single one of us to have in relationship with one another. You may not have any children, but in your workplace, who in your workplace needs love? Who in your workplace needs encouraging talk? Who in your workplace needs you to just spend some extra time with them? In your neighborhood, you know. And my hope and prayer is as we close today, as we remember that first of all, the greatest example of a father is God, our Heavenly Father himself, and Jesus, his Son. Let's remember how he loved us, how he said, let the children come to me, how he embraced them, how he blessed them. And let's remember those things as we worship him today, as we remember the greatest act of love that he showed by shedding his blood for us, and by having his body broken on a cross. So at the end of our service today, I invite you to do a couple things. First of all, listen to God's Holy Spirit. If there's an area, one of those three, that you know you need to improve on, cry out to God and say, God, help me. Help me find a way to make more time for my family. Help me to find a way to be more encouraging in my talk at home. And also, take time to remember how Christ did it for you. During our time of prayer and worship, I invite you as you feel led to come and to take the cup and to take the bread and remember how Christ loved you and gave his body for you. And as you remember that, ask God to show you how you can give yourself back for him. We will have prayer teams on the sides. if there's an area where it's crystal clear you need to change, you either need to start loving more or touching more or talking right more, and you want to pray with some of our prayer teams and say, you know what, I don't know how to do it. I need God to show me how. We'll have prayer teams ready to pray with you. And I'll be up front here ready to pray as well. Let God speak to you and come and respond as he leads you. God, thank you so much for everyone here this morning. God, I pray for each and every person here who has a desire to love and to be the moms and dads you've called them to be, to show them that they don't have to do it on their own. We have you as our great Heavenly Father to show us what it means to be the family you've called us to be. God, thank you for dying on a cross for us and shedding your blood. And as we think of you, help us to remember you as we partake in communion together. God, be here. Fill this place. Hear our words as we worship you. In your name we pray.